Church, it's good to see you again. Let me add my welcome to those that have been given today. Lovely having you here. I understand it's a third cup of coffee kind of morning outside, but we're going to try to keep it real hot and moving in here. So glad you're here today. It's Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. If you can find that in your Bible, no shame in using the table of contents. And as you're looking around, remember those chapter numbers, those larger numbers that you'll see interspersed throughout the page. And we're going to be looking for some verse numbers, which are those smaller numbers that you'll see throughout Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. Yes, we're going to have to keep up with more than one text at the same time today. And I want to welcome you into this teaching series on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The title of this message today is simply Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire. We've walked up to the cross. We have seen the crucifixion and burial of Jesus. We have celebrated Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And now we're here thinking about the life that Jesus sends into the world, the Holy Spirit. But I want to be honest about it. I know some of us show up to this morning a little tired, others feeling the weight of loss, the transition of change, uncertainty in different ways. Some of us feel the uncertainty in the midst of life and everything that's going around us. And you came here today for me to remind you, the wind still blows, the fire still falls, and the Spirit still moves. That's what we're doing here today, and that's what I am here to encourage your soul once again this morning and to remind you of these things. What comes into your mind when you think about the Holy Spirit? Some of us think about power. Some of us think about confusion. If we're all honest, some of us don't think about the Holy Spirit very much at all. But you're in the right place today because I'm here to remind you of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit has for you, has for your family, has for us as a church family all together. Because the Holy Spirit, He is not a fog, He is not a vibe, He is not a force, He is a person, the very person of God who wants to live with you, interact with you, infuse every word you say, every thought you think, every action you do with your lives. And the specific point of today is I want to walk with you from the promise of the Holy Spirit in the mouth of the prophet Joel. I want to walk with you up to Pentecost where we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If you're following along, last week we're on this theme of the promise of the Spirit, where Jesus said from his own mouth, I will not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. Today we're thinking about the plan for the provision of the Holy Spirit. Next week we're thinking about Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we're thinking of the different ways that the Holy Spirit wants to express himself in us and through us in our life together. That'll take us on a theme throughout the summer. But who is the Holy Spirit? This definition can help. God the Spirit is the empowering presence of God in the world. We call him, like the great creed said, he is the Lord, he is the giver of life. We are not defined by our inner self or spirituality, but by the Spirit's presence as he makes us new and blesses the world through our service in Jesus' name. Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2 will be our two texts of study this morning. Would you please stand with me to honor the reading of God's word today? And standing with God's word opened in our hands, we breathe a word of prayer over this moment. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your Spirit would bring light and understanding to us now. Speak through your word, and in this moment, we invite you. In Jesus' name, amen. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape. As the Lord has said, among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Now it's over to Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Bless you, God. This is the word of the Lord. We say together, thanks be to God. And thank you. Please be seated. What we just read was not an accident. This was not a plot twist. This is the culmination of what God has intended from the beginning. And today we'll take this in four simple points and four simple motions. But as we're settling into this together today, let me remind you, please let the promises of God anchor you. Let the Spirit of God fill you and let the mission of God send you from this place. I would invite you to use the fullness of your imagination, but I'm going to give you a head start. I want you to imagine an old, dilapidated house. At one point, it was glorious. At one point, it was full of life. It was full of laughter. But the storms of life have raged. Silence has taken its toll, and the roof leaks. The foundation cracks. The paint peels. I've seen some fixer-uppers in my day, but that one looks like a lot of work, doesn't it? If you looked at it, you might even question to yourself, is it even worth saving? Could it even be revived? Can it be restored? And some of us, we tumble in here today feeling like this house, feeling tired, not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally, some of us even communally. For some, this last year has felt like one long sigh. We've lost people we've loved. We felt the sting of change and the silence of heaven. We've tried to rally ourselves again and again and again. We've tried to smile. We've tried to just show up. And it's easy to feel like we're holding on to pieces of something that used to be made whole. When I sit here and talk about fresh wind and fresh fire, some of us sit here today and we wonder, where did the wind go? Where did that fire go that used to define my life? We read the book of Acts, and this will be very ever before us next week, and it seems like the church was ablaze with the glory of God. People acting out in amazing ways, standing up to preach sermons we would have never known they could preach. We look at our lives, and it can feel like an ash heap. If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes it feels like we're unplugged, we're undone. We say these words, we confess the creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, but deep down we wonder, but where is he right now? What is he doing? Is he really showing up for us again? And we invite the Spirit, and the Spirit comes along and starts to revitalize us just a little bit. Tech team did an amazing work in this one. Go on, turn it over a little bit. And because of Acts chapter 2, it's not just a history lesson. It shows us there's homecoming. There's a burst of fire. The revitalization sets in. God says, I'm not done yet. This is not the end. It's the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of the already and the not yet. And we're going to live for a while in the not yet until God brings us all the way through. Go on and bring it to us now. One day, renewal, reconstruction, leading to a full-blown revival of what once was. Show us the full house. Fresh wind blows through the halls. Fresh fire lights the hearth again. And the house that looked abandoned begins to breathe again. What looked like it was dead and gone is suddenly full of life. What looked like the kind of place that you might want to walk past a little quick on the walk is now the place you want to enter into and linger for a while. And church, that's a glimpse. It's just a faint glimpse of what God did at Pentecost. And it's a glimpse of what is available to us right here and right now this morning. In Jesus' name. Because of what God promised through the prophet Joel, and I do want to tell you, through the prophet Joel, depending on how you pronounce it. And I know some of you roll your eyes. They're like, there's no way. It's Isaiah and it's Joel. No, it is, dear friend. Fresh wind, fresh fire for real people right now. Let me remind you of what's available. First thing, God's promise to pour out his Spirit on all people. Can't you see it? So we begin where the ache is. Joel was speaking to people who lost everything. Times are hard. If you haven't read the story, you should catch up on it. A swarm of locusts had devoured their harvest. The economy was wrecked. Their land was barren, and spiritually, they felt like the world around them. Spiritually, they felt ashamed. They felt judged. They felt uncertain because they were under a condemnation. And in that place of devastation, the Lord speaks. And for those of you who have no idea what's going on with the prophet Joel, let me just say this to you today. You might walk in here today feeling like that, feeling like the locusts or whatever have made their way through this last season of your life, and they've eaten up everything that was living and worthwhile, and you're wondering, can anything good come out of this? Won't you listen to the word of God? Joel said in chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. In Joel's day, the people had lost everything. It was all eaten up by locusts, and God spoke a wild, wild, wild promise. All flesh. We got to wake up to this. Not just kings, not just prophets, not just priests, but all people. See, in the Old Testament, the Spirit came selectively, empowering individual people for individual activities. We see the Spirit coming to Elijah for boldness. We see the Spirit showing up for King David for leadership. We see the Spirit showing up onto the artisans for building of the tabernacle. But it was always momentary. It was always limited. There's a fullness that's not experienced, only for a few and only for a task. And Joel says one day is coming when God will not just trickle out his spirit, but one day the dam will break and the flood will flow. And maybe you're here today thinking, well, the spirit of God, that's just for the spiritual elite. I'm just in this for some believe in Jesus and be secure until the end sort of Christianity. The Spirit is just for the missionaries, or the Spirit's for that guy who had four cups of coffee this morning, or the Spirit's for the mature among us. But won't you hear the word of God afresh? That isn't what is in Joel's mouth. He says no. He says if you are in Christ, the Spirit is in you. And let me just tell you, because of the Holy Spirit, though we are very familiar with our sin and we are very familiar with our weaknesses, because of the Spirit, those weaknesses are a place that he can fill. Those wounds are something that he can mend and bring to life. And you were never too late because of the Holy Spirit. Your day can always be in front of you, and it doesn't have to be behind you. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. What in the world does this mean? He's describing a spirit revolution that cuts across every divide that we might want to set up. Notice who gets included here. All ages get included in this, from the youngest child trusting in the promises of God this morning to the oldest saint sitting in the room among us. Young and old, we're all here together. All genders, both sons and daughters, both genders included here. All classes of people, even servants, even the overlooked, according to verse 29. It's the undoing of walls that the world builds. The Spirit levels the ground and lifts up the humble so we all stand on the same place together. And even that matters for us today. Because some of us in here, we're thinking in here that I'm too young to matter. We're thinking I'm too old to matter. We're thinking I'm too broken to ever be used. But the Spirit of God says into this church, you have a place, you have a voice, you have a role to play. When God says all flesh, he means you. He doesn't mean the person beside you. He means you. He wants to work through you. What about these signs and wonders that we're given up to here? You'll want to know that's what we're talking about in 3 weeks' time. But let me go on and get you right here with Joel chapter 2, verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. Yes, there are signs. Yes, there will be shaking. Yes, there will be moments when it feels like the world is trembling. What is this? Well, this is imagery taking us back to the great salvation story of the Exodus and reminding us what it is for God to set a people free. The blood and fire, they echo the plagues of Egypt. Signs revealed God's power to both redeem and to judge the world. The smoke and the darkness, they bring to our memory Mount Sinai, when God descended in fire and cloud and the people trembled at the holiness of God. Go read Exodus 19. And then the moon and the sun darkened. It's the end times symbols of a world being shaken to its core. Here's the translation. It's not random chaos. It is divine confrontation with the spirit of this age. What is Joel saying? He is saying when the Holy Spirit comes, it is not some inward private reality for you to enjoy with God. No, it's going to show up in your life. When God pours out his Spirit, it reorders everything. Because he, God himself, he convicts. He, God himself, reveals. He, God himself, confronts. He brings wonders, not just an emotional excitement, but an unignorable power. And friends, can I just remind you, if you needed somebody in your life just to believe in this for you and kind of bring you back into it, I still believe this is available for the church today. I still believe the signs and wonders aren't just history, but they're still happening here in the world. I believe this is possible where addicts can walk in bound and they can walk out free. I believe it's still possible for hard hearts to melt under the love of God and get reformed in Jesus' name. I believe it's possible where our kids just don't learn Bible stories, but they have a living and active testimony where they see the Spirit of God at work in their lives. I still believe the Holy Ghost is not done with us. He still gives dreams to old men. He still gives dreams to young little girls. He still breaks chains. He still births boldness. He still turns ruins into temples. He still pours out power in the place of weakness. I just want you to know, I'm that guy. I still believe. I think there were some people on the search committee were so concerned I would be in a Calvinist that you forgot to check for charismatic. There it is right there. We're out in the open today. I'm that guy. I believe people can come back. I believe God can show up in power. I believe God can take someone who's hanging on by a thread. God can give them strength. God can restore their soul, and lives can be changed in Jesus' name. Do you believe this? Can we wake up to this? The Holy Ghost is not tired like we. He is not done and checking out like we are tempted. He is not silent. He is at the ready. And the promise is in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, and it shall come to pass on that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you need reminding? It's the Hebrew word, yasha, which doesn't mean you'll get right in the end. It means the fullness of life. It's going to get going right now. That's what God promises. Not just life after death, but power in your present. Not just escape from judgment, but an immediate enter into fullness. Not just cleanse from sin, but a filled with the fire of God. This isn't everyone who has it all together. This is not for people who know all the right answers. This is for everyone who just puts their hand up in weakness and just says, God, I need you. And he'll come through. So friends, you might feel weak today. You might feel exhausted. But if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll realize you're not forgotten. You're not forsaken. You're not alone. He loves you and he's called you. Let's keep this sermon going. God fulfilled his promise by sending his Spirit at Pentecost. And we need some Marvel movie-related imagination to catch up to what God is saying right here in Acts chapter 2. Because this is wild. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost was not random, it was not accidental, it was at the appointed time, it was at a promised moment. The Spirit didn't trickle in quietly. No, something had happened in the heavenlies that removed the dam and the Spirit could flow like never before. And like the Nicene Creed shows us, the Father and the Son, they pour out the Spirit on the church together. Church, look with me at Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly they came from heaven like a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the entire house where they were was sitting. Oh, we got to imagine this. There's no sitting by with our hands in our lap just thinking, oh, wow, some stuff happened. Can you imagine if we're sitting in here, suddenly it goes incredibly still? And it's like somebody dumps a few tons of wind into the room and there's a great rush and it's flying around. I mean, you're holding on to your hat or your hair, you know what I'm saying? Your clothes blown all over the place. And tongues is a fire. They come down and they rest on people. Oh, friend, for those of us who feel weary, those of us who feel dry, you don't need a better plan. You don't need a better productivity app. You don't need another self-help book. You need this breath in your lungs. You need this fire in your bones. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. It's all here. It's wind. It's fire. It's the presence of God. And the symbolism is taking us back. It's helping us to remember the rest of the story. Let's rehearse the story. There's Mount Sinai. It's the wind, the fire of God, Exodus 19. It's the tabernacle. It's the presence of God. It's Solomon's temple. It's 1 Kings 8. but now something radical. The fire, it's not coming down on a mountain anymore. Now it's not coming down on a tabernacle or a temple anymore. Now it's resting on individual people who are coming together to be God's house, the temple, the church. And they are not consumed. The fire comes down, but it doesn't eat them up. Because the fire of God's wrath was absorbed into Jesus Christ. So all that's available is the empowering Spirit of God to fill every believer as we come together and we form the church. Church, listen to this. You don't have to hike up a mountain to find His presence. You don't have to light a candle to invoke Him and make Him show up. You don't have to get on a plane and go to Jerusalem, because the fire doesn't fall on places anymore. It falls on people, people who call on the name of the Lord and who have been saved. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you don't just get forgiveness, you get the fire of the Holy Spirit living inside of you as well. You don't get just a clean record, though you have it. You get the Spirit of God. And you are sealed, you are filled, you are led, and you are empowered by the very Spirit who raised Christ up from the dead. And that resurrection life is available in you. So they go on to speak in a way that everyone could understand them all at once. More on this next week when we consider the power. But in a moment, they had power, they had presence to speak in the languages of those people around them. And friend, if you belong to Jesus, if you are here today and you are trusting in the promises of God, you don't have to beg for God's nearness, because the Spirit is there. The prayer, "Come Holy Spirit," isn't God, show up in a way that you weren't before, but God, possess me in such a way where you weren't possessing me to start with. The Holy Spirit is not over there. The Holy Spirit is in here. He's on you. He's on me. He's in us together. And what's amazing about this moment to me is Peter had the peace of mind to say in verse 16, but this was what was uttered by the prophet Joel. Let me just say this as a quick aside. I'm not going to spend the whole time here, but if Peter had the kind of confidence that what Joel said was the word of God, if Peter had the kind of confidence that what came out of Joel's mouth was the inscripturated word of God that we know as the Old Testament, why not us? If that was good enough for him, why isn't that good enough for us? There's a lot of people trying to explain away their view of Scripture. There's a lot of people walking around, even in this town of all towns, with zero confidence that what we read in the Old Testament is still the word of God. Don't you hear it in this Holy Spirit sermon by Peter? No, what Joel said, that was the word of God. The whole Bible is good news. Read all of it. Swim around in all of it. Don't be scared of any of it. And don't let somebody deconstructing and second-guessing their faith try to knock you off your square at a beauty parlor or a barbershop. This is the word of God. God's word is reliable, and it explains what's going on for us. So we see he stands up. And he says this, he doesn't say this is something brand new. He says this, dear friends, is what God's always been about. Bringing his presence and bringing his power. Pentecost is not a surprise. Pentecost is the plan. And listen, we need this plan. We need this plan because the Holy Spirit, when he shows up, he will make this a church worth joining. Don't let the word Baptist on the side of the building fool you. Don't let it. The word Baptist on the side of this church, it might confuse some of us. You might walk in thinking, oh, well, this is going to be that stoic and staid and stiff sort of people. Or, no, this is going to be that dry and that decent and organized to a fault. No, we believe in the Bible, yes. We love theology, yes, we do. But we expect the supernatural to show up among us. We believe in miracles. We believe in signs and wonders. The sky is only the limit for what God can do in the world. What we are trusting in is not an erudite academic spirit. We are trusting in the Holy Spirit to bring life to us as a church. He is the power of the living God, and he can heal cancer. He can bind up the broken mind. He can restore that marriage. He can put back together that family. He can multiply what you thought was gone. He can set your weary soul on fire again, and let it be known. At Nashville First Baptist Church, we are a church who loves the Bible and loves the Holy Spirit. We are grounded and we are expectant, and we are not chasing emotionalism. We are hot in pursuit of the presence of the ever-living God. So the same Spirit who rushed into that upper room is the same Spirit who dwells with you today. God has not abandoned you. God is available to you. Will we wake up to Him? Will we invite Him to show up in our lives in a fresh way? Because the church is not a museum for memories. The church is the living temple of the living God. Let me show you in the text. God dwells in His people to display His glory. This is what He's all about. The Spirit's arrival immediately spills out into mission. When the Spirit comes, the world around takes notice. The nations hear the mighty works of God in their own languages. The Spirit doesn't just fill private experiences. He shows up to empower a people for a public witness. It's verse 5. In other words, dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. So when the Spirit shows up, the world gets bewildered, amazed, and confused. Some are looking around saying, I don't know what's going on. How did those people, how do you say it, Lebanon, right? How did those people from Lebanon, Tennessee, learn to speak French and German and on and on and on? How did they got that? Because we know they're just ordinary people. How do these people speak all these amazing languages? I mean, I know Brentwood's just a little sophisticated, but how do these people speak all of these amazing languages at once? And you got some people leaning in and wondering. You got some people showing up with skepticism as well. You got some other people that say, well, I know what's going on here. They're drunk with the sweet wine. Now, this is hard to preach on Broadway of all places when we hear the party buses roll past before we get to the end of the sermon some Sundays. But Peter stands up, dry bones as ever, and he says, no, that ain't it. It's only 9 in the morning. The Spirit fills the church not to make us weird for weirdness' sake, but to make Jesus undeniable. And that's what we want to see over the course of this summer. That's why we're lingering here. That's why we're going to press into this for a few weeks yet. We're going to spend the summer season thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. This was in the mouth of the Apostle Paul. This is Ephesians chapter 2. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. With those words on the screen, can you catch it? You, the people of God, we, this broken, ordinary, weary church, we are a place where God dwells by His Spirit. Living stones turned into a living temple for the living glory of God. And what does that mean for us today? It means we don't have to wait for the feeling that God is near. We don't have to go build another building in order to have a revival. It means the Spirit of God is here. And whether you walked into this room aware of it or not, you carry His presence. You carry His power, and God wants to work through you and me together in our life together for a great purpose. But as A.W. Tozer and Hudson Taylor would both have us remember, God is looking for people through whom He can do the impossible. And the great tragedy is that so often we settle for what we can do on our own. We're often content to operate at the level of our own self-control. We're often content to operate within the skill set of our own available confidence and our own careful management of people and the situation. You remember? The book of Acts, it is not a story of strategic brilliance. The book of Acts is not a record of human ingenuity. The book of Acts is the revelation of what happens when ordinary people get filled with the extraordinary power of God. And it's available to us afresh. It's still here. Because when you keep reading the story of the book of Acts, you see that trials and tribulations, they kept coming to the church. You're reading about the journey of the church in the book of Acts, and you're thinking, I can't imagine. I couldn't write it any worse than this. This group of people is constantly getting persecuted. They're constantly getting run out of town. They're getting stoned. They're getting beat. They're literally getting killed. How in the world is this thing going to go forward? And you get to the end of the book of Acts, and that word ends right there, and it says, look, their leaders were locked up. Things looked kind of bad, but here's the deal. The gospel went forward without hindrance. It's available. So let me ask you some questions. What are we building today that doesn't require the Holy Spirit? In your own life, what are you building? What were you building throughout this last week It has zero requirement for the Holy Spirit of God to show up for it to work. What are we organizing as a church that doesn't require the Holy Spirit? Are we hard at work in some of our meetings but praying very little? Are we preaching with clarity but are we lacking power? Are we trying to measure impact but do we have a litmus for surrender? God isn't looking for polished performers. He's looking for empty vessels. He's looking for brokenness. He's looking for people saying, I am so old, I am so weak, I don't know what he could ever do, but here I am. Send me, even I'll go. God isn't looking for our self-sufficiency. He's looking for vessels. Let's bring this to the end. God calls us to live Spirit-filled lives for his glory. This is the big idea I need to get before you, because we're coming back next week to think about the power that is available to us. And then we're going on from there to think about how he wants to show up through individual spiritual gifts in our lives, and then how he wants to cultivate the character of Jesus in us as a people throughout the summer. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, I know I'm not leaving very long. After Pentecost, Peter preaches, the people are cut to the heart and they cry out. They cry out. Brothers, what shall we do? And some of us today, we hear this and we're reminded of the power that's available. We're reminded of us and others of us, we are far from God. You are just vacationing. You have stumbled into a church thinking this would be some cool, old-fashioned liturgical experience, but you didn't know a hyper guy was going to be believing in this stuff, actually. And here you are, and we're in it together. It's the right question. What shall we do? It's the question. The Spirit's work isn't just informational, and Peter shows up in his answer. He is clear. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You want the Holy Spirit? Do that. Repent. Let's get baptized. Receive the Spirit into our lives. So turn to Jesus, step into the Spirit, and live new. Some of you wonder, why didn't you just say that to start? But you needed to hear all this first. Here it is. Repent. Lay it all down. God, I've been addicted to my own self-sufficiency. I've been addicted to control. It's yours. Be baptized. Step into your new identity. Baptism is a step of obedience that every follower of Jesus needs to go through once, knowing what it means. It's not sprinkling with water. It's the full submersion under water, because as Paul helps us see, what happened through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, that the water represents a grave. And what we do as people who are conscious of our faith in the Lord Jesus, when we get baptized, it's a way of going public with our faith. It's actually a political demonstration back in the day, and we've made it some other things along the way, but it's a way of showing Jesus is Lord, and he's in charge of my life now. And if you're believing in Jesus, but you haven't been baptized, we would love to baptize you. And you receive the Holy Spirit, the presence and power of God filling up your life. This wasn't just for the apostles. This wasn't just for the early church. This is for all of us. That idea of what God is building. It's been 1 year of you and me together, with us finally living here. And I know you kind of called me and voted me in. I'm kind of doing that work remote thing from London. That was a bit of a wild ride in November of 23. But we're here now. We're going for it together. It's a fresh time as one season gives way to another season. For us just to come back to that, what are we building together? What are we building? And are we all bringing what we have to the table to build it together? Can we go back to the house? I'm not saying this is us, though you might claim it to be you, but something that's old. And then it moves into that second phase, how it gets revitalized a little bit, gets turned around a little bit. A great hope of what's before us for everything this could get built up into all the way through, fully transformed, fully reconstructed. I have a feeling we're going to feel like that picture right there until we get to glory. But one day, God will glorify our bodies, and we will have the fullness and the permanence of the Holy Spirit, and we'll be that, have that third picture of the house fully redone all the way into glory. Until then, it's going to feel like a bit of a construction site that's better than it once was. And C.S. Lewis helps us with this. He says, you imagine yourself as a living house, and God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. Yeah, he's getting the drain rights and he's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. Well, here's what God does. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. and you question God in this season. You're like, God, what in the world are you doing? I just wanted you to fix me up a little bit. The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one that you thought of. He's throwing up a new wing here. He's putting up an extra floor over there. He's running up towers. He's making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace, and he intends to come and to live in it himself. Don't you want that? More than just a decent little cottage with a little bit of rehab on it, but something that's been totally redone. You don't want to be a part of no bootleg church. I don't want to be a part of a weak, unexciting church. No, we want to be a part of something big, dynamic, and exciting where God shows up in a great way and God does what only God can do. So what for us? Don't worry, he's almost done. First, repent and receive. Don't leave here today without it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you lay down your sin. For some of us who have already had our sin taken care of, you lay down your old ways. You lay down that lack of faith and you turn to Jesus, not once, but every day. Repent. The Spirit fills the emptied heart, not the proud heart. Empty yourself before God. Second, fan the flame. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, Paul had to tell him, fan into flame the gift of God, which is yours through the laying on of hands. Some of us have embers that are buried under the ash heap of disappointment. It's time to fan the flame. Time to get on our hands and knees and to scoop up the ashes of what once was and to fan the flame afresh. I wonder if the Lord were to bring the judgment now, what it would look like. What all that time with us sitting alone with our Lord, with our open Bibles would look like. Where we're trusting the Word of God to be ignited afresh by the Spirit of God. Where all those minutes that we spend in prayer every day get added up into the minutes we spend in prayer in a week and get added up into the minutes we spend in prayer in a month. I wonder what that would look like. No, you worship when you don't feel like it. You serve somebody when you want to, the least you fan into flame. And then you hoist the sails. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. It's given in an interesting way. The word is, go on, keep being filled all the time. Because you and me can't make the wind blow, but we can hoist the sails. You and me can't make the fire fall, but we can build the altar. We can create space for God. We can organize lives that have more room for God. We can organize family rhythms that have some space for prayer. We can organize some time in our year that's not just about us, that's about serving and building a church and serving and expanding a kingdom. Our ministry teams are hard at work on some exciting plans that we're going to bring you in the days ahead. We're going to need more of your time, not less, when the new year swings around. And we as a church, we have so much that we can be building together. We as a church, we need more people giving more to what God is trying to do here. It's up to you. Will you hoist the sails and make room for the Spirit of God to blow? Look, I'm done. I'm in my seat. Let me remind you, it's all about Jesus. The only reason we can have this today is because Jesus was emptied on the cross. The only way I get to be filled with the Spirit and you get to be filled with the Spirit afresh is because on the cross, Jesus got emptied. Pentecost is possible because of the cross. The Spirit doesn't fall out of nowhere. No, Jesus vacated the wrath of God by absorbing it for us. The fire of God's wrath, it fell on him. So nothing's available for you and me now but the warming, enlightening presence of God in our life. It's all about Jesus because Jesus lived the perfect life that you can never live. I hope you never get tired of me talking like this. Jesus died the sinner's death that you deserved and that I deserved. On that cross, Jesus bore our guilt, he bore our shame, and he bore our punishment. He was buried in the ground. His death was real. The silence from God was real. And on the third day, he rose again, not just to make alive, but to be victorious over sin, hell, and the grave, and he ascends to the right hand of the Father, and they pour out the Spirit on the church. This is available for you. This is available for me. Will we receive it, and will we walk in it together? We conclude with Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let us pray. Lord, we need to build and we need to rebuild. Father, we need to empty so we can be filled. And Father, in the spirit of this prayer, we pray that you would usher us in this morning. We do ask for it in Jesus' name, but Father, we ask for it in this season as well. Will you take the empty parts of us? Will you take the drifting parts of us? Will you take the dry parts of us? Will you take the parts of us that are aching for fresh wind and fresh fire? And God, will you give it to us? God, we continue to pray where we began the year together all the way back there in January. God, won't you revive us again so your people can sing your praises? Father, we pray that you'd be honored by how we close out this gathering here and how we rush off to the house and we get back here tonight to depend on you in prayer in our evening gathering. But Father, we pray for fresh wind and fresh fire to mark us as a people. Help us to believe you're for us and not against us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.